Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 161, Making Disciples in the Post-COVID Era, Part 5. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message for the New Wine in New Wineskins series on November 29th, 2020.
So let's just pray in the Spirit to get started here this morning. I know you can do better than that. Lord, we thank you for your blessing over this service. We thank you for your special, precious anointing of your Holy Spirit that destroys yokes and lifts burdens. And we thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient, your power is made perfect where we're weak. And we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for everything that Jesus did for us on the cross when he suffered and died and shed his blood for us to set us free from the power of darkness and from sin, and to put us into a new life of freedom and blessing. So, Father, we're so grateful and thankful. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name, because he is the Lord and the King of Kings and is coming back soon. So we just thank you for that, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So, how many of you believe in miracles?
Hallelujah.
That's some of you. Praise the Lord. And I can't see you out in Facebook land. I presume some hands went up. I believe in miracles too. How many believe that God likes to and really does well when it comes to miracles?
Amen.
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 So good. He does. He delights in doing, you know, we call them miracles, but for him, it's just everyday life. And, you know, that's why he said, these signs shall follow those who believe in my name, because if you want to see miracles happen, you have to believe something.
Yes.
And so we're at a place in life, we're at a place in our nation, we're at a place in history where we need to see some miracles. Because it looks like we're walking right up to the precipice. Now, what I'm about to say probably will make some people mad, but that's okay. Because, you know, I'll say it anyway, because that's what I think God wants me to say.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
So, if you get mad, just, you know, do what I used to tell my daughter. Just let it roll off you like water off of a duck's back. She said that stood her well in life and has helped her up to this day, and she's in her 40s now. So, but anyway, there is a remnant of people. There's a remnant of people in the land and worldwide who actually believe in our president.
Hallelujah.
How many of you stopped praying for him after election? Well, you shouldn't, because he's still the president, right?
Amen.
Amen. And there's a remnant around the world and here in the United States that believes that he'll stay, that he'll continue to be president into the next term.
Amen.
So I happen to be one of those that have faith for that and have believed for that. But we're up against a precipice, and it's not time to stop praying.
Amen.
Because how many have figured out if he does assume the office for the 46th president, it will be a miracle.
Yes.
Because of the way things look. But God is good at miracles, right?
Yes, he is. Right.
So I would suggest that you don't discontinue praying for our president and his staff and his legal team and the other people that are challenging some of the election results. And Facebook Live may mute us again or do whatever they do like they did last week. But I think we should just continue to pray, because if the wicked people who potentially could run our government take office, there will be some radical change that will be detrimental not just to you, but to your children and to your grandchildren for generations. God doesn't take highly to those who endorse and sponsor abortion. He calls it an abomination. It's likened in the Old Testament to the Canaanites who sacrificed their children to the god Molech and coerced Israel and Judah to do the same. He says it's detestable in his sight to murder children, whether they're born or unborn. And there are many on the left who would do that even up to the ninth month and beyond after the baby is born. So those of you who work in medical professions, you know you're faced with some really terrible decisions that you have to make because of what would be imposed upon you if those of the radical left would take over and adopt the policies that they're proposing to adopt. So I would say it's really, really important that we continue to pray for our nation and pray for our president and pray for our leadership, because we don't want our nation to get even more ungodly than it already is. Mm-hmm. If you remember when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that he came to Abraham and appeared to Abraham, actually, and spoke to him. And when the angels that were with him were conversing with him about it, they said, should we hide from Abram what we're about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? And they decided, no, they wouldn't hide from him. So when Abram received the news of what would happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, he started to negotiate with God. And he said, you know, well, if there's 100, you know, found in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you just not destroy it? And he said, no, of course, if there's 100. Well, how about 90? Well, how about 80, 70, 60, 50? And he got all the way down to 10 people. And God said, if I find 10 that are righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. Well, Abram stopped at 10, but unfortunately, God couldn't find 10. Now, I don't know everybody in our nation, but I know there are some godly people in our nation. I know there's a remnant, at least, that believe in God and that trust in God, and that hold to the Bible as being the truth from God to us, and who are righteous people, righteous by the blood of Jesus, not by anything that we've done. And I believe that God would spare our nation.
Amen.
If his people who were called by his name would humble themselves and pray and seek his face, turn from wickedness,
yes,
that he would look down from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. And I believe we can reverse many of the things that have been tolerated for so many years.
Amen.
By the people of our nation and by the leadership of our nation who have been maybe morally bankrupt and so forth and so on, and that he can raise up really a new generation of people of righteousness. Now, I understand that even if it went the other direction, he could do the same thing and so forth and so on. And some people have argued with me, just accept it, you know, God will take care of us and all of those kind of things. But I know enough about history to know that's not a very nice way to go. I've traveled in communist nations and other nations of the world where repression is a way of life. It's not a pretty thing. It's not a pleasant thing. And believers give their lives for what they believe in. They lay down their lives for Jesus and so forth and so on. And you and I have to be willing to do the same. I mean, it's all equal when it comes to those kind of things. Jesus says, anybody who will follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So that requires a commitment, and it requires you to do something. So anyway, I just want to encourage you, you know, it's not over till it's over. And you're people of prayer and people of faith. Sister Cheryl was encouraging us to call those things which be not as though they were. It's a principle in the Bible. It's a principle of the Word of God. But in the face of a lot of opposition, you know, you probably have to choose who you're going to share that with. Because, you know, some people are not going to accept your faith as being valid. And they're not, even people within the ranks of those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ, there are many that would disagree with you. So having said that, let's pray. Father, we just ask you, Father, as our nation comes up to the precipice of a change in history, Lord, we just ask you for your favor.
Yes, Lord.
We ask you to have mercy on our nation, Lord, once again. We ask you, Lord, that the vision of our forefathers to have a democratic republic, Lord, and they added, if you can keep it. Lord, we just ask you that you preserve that vision, that you preserve the freedoms, Lord. Just a little while ago, we sang about there being freedom in this place. And we understand that spiritual freedom, but it also encompasses our lives. So we ask you, Lord, to bless our president. We ask you, Lord, to prolong his term. We ask you, Lord, that he enter the next term. And we thank you, Father God, for intervening in what seems like a very, very, very unfair and possibly even treasonous intervention by those with evil intent. And so, Father, we ask you that the pit that they've dug, that they would fall into it themselves. Your word says that. David prays that for those who are your enemies and enemies of your people. And we ask you, Father God, that their days would be few, and that their offices would be taken by others, Lord, who are righteous and live for you. And Father, we thank you for intervening. We thank you for a miracle, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you are the God of miracles and that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that we ask or think according to your power that works in us. And for it, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Okay, so some people say that's political. You shouldn't do that. But I'm not sorry. I did it on purpose.
So, praise the Lord.
So praise God for victory by the blood of Jesus and by the power of Jesus' name. We need to keep walking with God through thick and through thin. And whether it looks like things are going in our favor or not going in our favor, our stand is still on the Word of God, on faith in Jesus Christ, and by the power of the blood of Jesus and the authority of the name of Jesus that he's given us. Praise the Lord. So let's step into victory. Let's declare victory. Let's keep walking in victory. And no matter what happens, let's keep standing, having our armor on. You know, there's certain pieces of armor that when you got saved, when you got born again, those pieces of armor are on you. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, etc. And then there are some that you have to put on. You have to take the sword of the Spirit. You have to take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the Bible teaches that you must be engaged in order to walk in victory. So we're calling you to a walk of victory.
Amen.
And we trust that God will see you through to the very end in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. So we're talking about new wine and new wineskins over these last weeks, and we're just excited about the move of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes in the face of great difficulties throughout the Bible, you see that there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that when that outpouring came, men and women's lives were changed and transformed by the power of God and by the things that God did through his people who were calling on his name, and just took them to victory after victory after victory. So the title of our messages, the past messages for the past 4 weeks, has been Making Disciples in the Post-COVID Era. We are now at part five. We've been studying the book of Colossians to emphasize some of the points with regard to that. Now, some people say post-COVID, it isn't over. Well, you know, it depends who you listen to. I suppose this is another political speech, but... There's an amazing doctor in Great Britain you should listen to. If you're interested, I can get you the link, and I'm not going to just impose, you know, watching stuff and so forth and so on. But he was a very noted scientist. He's an immunologist, and he was the head of a very famous laboratory here in the United States. So, I mean, he's just no slouchy guy. But he went through a very detailed description of why he believed that the pandemic was over. And He wasn't proposing, you know, why people are trying to keep it alive or anything, but he was just giving the reasons, the medical reasons and the scientific reasons why he believed it was over. And he went on to describe, you know, he said, because people are saying, well, people are still getting it, how can it be over, et cetera. He answered that question very well. So, I mean, that information is out there if you go looking for it. I know a lot of that is trying to be suppressed and so forth and so on. But the reality is this, and the point of it isn't COVID or no COVID. The point of it is, are we going to do what Jesus told us to do? The Great Commission, as Pastor Don just shared with us, is not a suggestion of the Great Suggestion. It was the Great Commission. We're commissioned to go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And either we're going to do that or we're not going to do that. And it didn't say, you know, Jesus didn't say, you know, just take the gospel to the ends of the earth, you know, when it's easy. He didn't say, take the gospel to the ends of the earth when it's comfortable. He didn't say, lay hands on the sick when other people, you know, think it's okay if you do that. He didn't say, speak with new tongues, you know, if you feel like it. He just gave us a great commission, and then he described what would happen if we followed after him in that way. So with great boldness, in spite of whatever condition we find ourselves in or situation or circumstance, either nationally or economically or as a family or as a church family or personally, individually, we have a mandate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, he described it. So we have to keep doing that, whether people like it or don't like it, or whether they agree with it or don't agree with it. You know, basically here in the ministry, if you're in the ministry long enough, you figure out that if you're going to please everybody, you're going to please nobody. So you might as well just decide, I'm going to please Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And if people don't like it, they're going to not like it. You know, some people didn't like Jesus. They left him. And he turned to his disciples and said, you going too? And they said, Lord, nobody else has words like these. Nobody else has inspiration like this. Nobody else has miracles like this. Where are we going to go? And we should be the same way. We're going to follow Jesus whether people follow or don't follow. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So that's why we're teaching on this and have been ministering from the book of Colossians about this, is that post-COVID or no post-COVID, we need to make disciples of nations, and we want to be about that. So I want to quote a famous football coach, legendary Notre Dame football coach, Lou Holtz, who once said, I never learn anything by talking. I only learn things when I ask questions. So I don't know if you like Notre Dame or not. Some people from Indiana seem to thrive on Notre Dame, and others, you know, they're all Purdue or IU or, you know, whatever. But anyway, I could get into all kinds of controversy today. So I'm already in pretty deep. So I'm going to leave the sports thing alone for the moment. But anyway, Lou Holtz is a respected person and a famous person, and he made that quote. He said, I only learn things when I ask questions. So last week I made a statement. This is a statement I made. Pastor Karen and I may have left the gate down for the devil to come in, but we can attest that there is life after COVID, even after the COVID demons leave. So apparently that caused some confusion, and a number of people came back to me with questions. What exactly were you talking about when you said that? So I want to address that before I get into the rest of the message, because I think it's a great question. I mean, I'm not afraid if somebody questions anything that I say. First of all, you should check it by the Word. If it's not in the Word, you can discount it all just automatically. And then you should check it with your heart and the Holy Spirit and see what He has to say about it, because, you know, what He says about what I say is more important than anything I could ever say. Amen? So to be challenged on something or a question about something, I'm never offended. My pastor, he actually mentored us for a number of years, and he had a whole, he called it Satellite Sunday School, but he had a half hour of questions and answers on television every Sunday as part of our regular Sunday services, where where he just answered questions that people asked. And he was basically following his mentor, Howard Carter, who used to teach classes in Hampstead Bible College. And some of the classes were conducted just simply by students asking questions. There's a record of that here in this book. It's called Questions and Answers on Spiritual Gifts, which is one of the greatest books on spiritual gifts that you can possibly read, by Howard Carter. So it's really a great way to learn. If you don't ask questions, you can stay ignorant, right? I mean, I'm not calling anybody ignorant if you ask me that question. So just let me, but ignorance is not a bad, I mean, ignorance is a bad thing, but it's not a result of, I'm not calling you stupid. I'm calling ignorance is having lack of knowledge in a certain area, right? Okay, so I made that statement, and apparently it was a little source of confusion. So Pastor Karen and I had to learn faith just like everybody else had to learn faith. We started with zero, pretty much zero. And when we accepted Jesus to be our Lord, you know, that was a step of faith. You know, the Bible says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God, and so forth and so on. So it took faith to do that. So we had a measure of faith by which we could accept Jesus. So we had to learn all of these kind of things. We had to teach our children faith like everybody else. It's kind of a funny story. My son was like 5 or 6 years old when we went on mission field to the Navajo reservations. We used to take our kids there because we wanted them to have missions in their heart. And it was a place that we could afford to go because we could drive there and, you know, we could kind of camp out on the way and or drive straight through. Lord have mercy. It's a long ways from Indiana. And so it seemed like every time we went there, we had a friend who was an evangelist. He was a Rhema grad, and he was preaching the gospel to the Navajos on a regular basis. He would take his bus, and he had a big tent set up on the reservation. And we would watch him preach and see the miracles of God. My kids got to sit on the front row, and they got to see some amazing, amazing miracles that of healing that God did with the Navajo Indians that were coming to these meetings. I mean, it was outstanding. But it seemed like every time we went to do these missions, that somehow we'd be attacked by sickness, by all kinds of problems. You know, sometimes it was financial, sometimes it was whatever. I mean, just seems like there was always some kind of attack. Well, one time in particular that I can remember, I got there, everything was fine. We got there, and my young son got sick, and we prayed for him, and he recovered pretty quickly, got well. But the next day, I got hit with this just like terrible. I felt like I was dying, and Pastor Karen says I was laying in bed saying, I will live and not die. I will live and not die. I was making good confessions, but I wasn't feeling it. So Jeremiah, he had gotten his healing, so he decided he would practice some of the things that he'd seen in the tent meetings. So he gets up on top of me and straddles me, and he winds up his fist. And he punched me in the stomach and said, in Jesus' name, come out! The kid's only like 6 years old, 5 years old. I mean, I wanted to hurt him. But the amazing thing is, in a few hours, I was up. I was well. And I did the radio program that I was scheduled to do with the evangelist. So we had to teach our kids, you know, principles of faith. And sometimes they, you know, it came back to us in amazing ways. So anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. It's just something I thought of, you know, when I was thinking about, well, you know, we had to do this just like everybody else. We had to learn the principles of faith. And thankfully, we had some great mentors. Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin was one of them. We went to his camp meetings year after year after year with our kids, and they were exposed to the faith message there. And then later on, we had Dr. Lester Sumrall to be our mentor, and we watched his life of faith and watched him do amazing, amazing things. I could tell many, many more stories about that. But basically, we had to learn it like everybody else. So here's with my statement, you know, that said, we let the gate down, etc. So let's start here. Pastor Karen and I are not perfect, and probably you already knew that if you've been here more than twice. So we're just, you know, we're just like anybody else. We're on the path, and, you know, sometimes stuff happens, okay? But here's what I think we should check out with regard to what I said. First of all, let's check out what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. He said, and I also say to you that you are Peter. He's speaking to Peter because Peter just declared that he was the Christ. He said that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the footnote says, where it says whatever you bind on earth, the footnote says, or will have been bound, or will have been loosed in those areas, will be loosed in heaven. But if you check out some other translations, for example, the New Living Translations, it says it this way. It says, whatever you forbid, and in the footnote it says, or bind or lock on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit, the footnote says, or loose or open on earth will be permitted in heaven. So what Jesus said is basically this. If you let stuff happen, it's going to happen because heaven will back it up. If you don't let stuff happen, it won't happen because heaven will back you up. So one of the ways that you can let the gate down is just to not do anything about what happens to you. When we were learning these things early on in our walk of faith, we had, you know, some of these great mentors speaking into our lives, and one of it is by the written page. This is something that Dr. Hagin said, and we learned this really from him really early on. This is a statement from, I think, one of his, I think I got it actually from one of his Bibles that had had some of his teachings in the front and in the back. He said, a number of years ago when I was healed of heart trouble, I think this is also in some of his books. I've read it, and maybe it's the Authority of the Believer or something like that, the Believer's Authority or whichever one it was. He said, I was struggling along these faith lines that many people do. Now, Dr. Hagin was born prematurely. His grandmother took him out to the garden to bury him because it was in the Depression days or something like that. And when she was about to bury him, she wrapped him in a little cloth, and then she noticed that he was breathing. And so she took him back into the house and nursed him back to health, and with an eyedropper fed him drops of milk, and he survived. But the first 17 years of his life, he lived with a deformed heart, with several blood diseases, and with all kinds of internal problems, and he was sick most of his young years, until he was age 17, when he opened the Bible to Mark 11, 23 and 24 and began to read about faith, and God instantly healed him, and then he began to work. But he's now sharing after that experience. He said, I was struggling along these faith lines, as many people do. Alarming heart symptoms would return while praying and standing on the promises of God. Even while suffering severe pain, the Lord reminded me of Abraham, who considered not his own body. He showed me that I should not consider my body, but should rather consider His word. As I did this, repeating to myself some of God's promises in the scriptures regarding healing, such as, "For Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses," every symptom would leave. Too many times we focus our attention on the wrong thing. We consider our physical body and the symptoms rather than looking to God's word. So this is how Pastor Karen and I learned some of these things. We learned from reading books. We learned from listening to messages. I can remember listening to Dr. Frederick K.C. Price on cassette tape when he was preaching. He was an unknown preacher. He was preaching at the sheep shed somewhere in Kentucky. I don't know where the sheep shed is or if it still exists, but I can still remember the messages that he preached because I got healed off of them. It was amazing. It was a four-message series, and one day I was just sicker than a dog. I mean, I was sicker than sick with a reoccurring thing that hit me every year. And I was laying in bed moaning and groaning and feeling sorry for myself. And I heard Frederick K.C. Price just say, he said, sick people don't stay in bed. Sick people get up and they go to work. And I thought, that's a new thought. He said, because if you're healed by the stripes of Jesus, you can just get up and go to work and the healing power of God will hit you and you'll be fine. So I thought, I'm not feeling this, but it can't hurt to try. I mean, it can't hurt to do something. I mean, I'm getting no better here laying in the bed. So I got up and took a shower. By the time I got done with my shower, I felt a little better. I was not recovered. My throat was swollen up. I was just feeling miserable. But I said, well, I got this far. So I went in the closet and got a suit and tie and picked up my stuff for the day. I got my briefcase and got out to the car. And when I got in the car, I felt a little better yet. And I thought, well, this is pretty amazing. It's pretty, it isn't total recovery, but it's a whole lot better than I was back in the bed. So, make a long story short, by the time I got to work, I was completely healed. Everything was gone. The swelling in my throat left. And the amazing thing was, from that day to this day, I have never had that condition again. And that's how we learn these things. But you have to make up your mind that you're not going to receive whatever the devil has to dish out to you. When he said, "I consider not my body," he wasn't denying that there were symptoms. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm not sick, and you can see they're sicker than a dog, It's not about saying I'm not sick, it's about declaring what does the Word of God say about you. Amen. The Word of God says that you were healed by His stripes. And when you make that declaration, you're not lying. You're telling the truth of God's word. You're declaring the truth of God's word. The Bible says in Exodus 23:25, that if you serve the Lord your God, He will bless your bread and water and take sickness away from the midst of you. So how does that happen? That happens when you engage with the word of God and you fight back. Right. So when Jesus said, whatever you permit on earth is permitted in heaven, if you're going to permit things to come upon you, that's one of the ways that you open the door or let down the gate, as I said in my message last week that was perhaps misunderstood. So there's lots of ways. I mean, there are loads of ways that you can let down the gate. I mean, this is just one of them, but I'm just telling you how we learn these things so that maybe that will help you to process a little bit about what do you do about it. You have to learn it. Listening to messages on faith, reading the word about faith, taking in the word of God that builds up your faith will change your life. It will transform you. I can attest that it will transform your life. So all these years, for the most part, we've stayed well. And, I've had a couple of hernia surgeries, and, I'm not against going to the doctors. But for the most part, we've just not taken medicine or any of those things. Now, this last past week or a couple weeks ago when this stuff hit us, one of my doctor friends prescribed some things that helped us a lot. So this is not about medicine or no medicine or doctors or no doctors. This is about, where is your faith? Our faith stayed in God. We've made declarations of faith over us. When I was not feeling well, I doubled up, tripled up, quadrupled up listening to the scripture messages. You can find them on our website, mfhfw.org or .com, and scroll down just a little bit and you find healing scriptures. There's 45 of them. And you can listen to them and listen to them and listen to them. And that's exactly what I did. So I listen to those every day, whether I'm sick or whether I'm well. Pretty much every day. On the weekend, sometimes I don't do it on Saturday when I have cell group, and I don't do it sometimes on Sunday. But consequently, since 1990, I've listened to many of those scriptures maybe 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 times. What am I doing? I'm not bragging. I'm just saying what I do, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Amen. So if you want the scripture to come out of you when you're not feeling well or when you've got circumstances against you, you need to put the scripture inside of you. If it's not in you, it's not really usable. I mean, if you have to go hunting for your Bible to find it, I mean, I was there once. I had to do that. Amen? But you don't have to stay there. You can have the word coming out of you. You know, somebody said, you know, when you squeeze the toothpaste, what comes out? The toothpaste tube. Toothpaste comes out, right? So when the devil puts the squeeze on you, what should come out? It should come out the Word of God, like it did Jesus when he was tempted of the devil. Amen? Every time the devil said something to him, he just said the Word. Amen? He didn't feel sorry for himself, and he didn't go looking for his disciples. Please help me, you know. He just said, devil, get out of here. Amen? So now, I'm not saying these things to put you under condemnation. I'm trying to help you, because I understand where you're coming from if you're not there yet and if you haven't done these things and some things have come on you. So when I said that last week, I'm sharing with you, you know, we're not impervious to attacks either as pastors, as leaders. So sometimes the devil can do stuff, okay? And if we let him get by with it, he gets by with it. It's kind of like this. You know, if the UPS man comes to your door and he has a box for you and he says, just sign here, take this box. And you say, well, what's in the box? Well, never mind, just sign. Just take the box. I didn't order anything. Well, just take the box anyway. It's got your name on it. It's got your address on it. It's you. So sign for the box. And I don't sign for stuff that I didn't order, right? So finally, he says, well, it's a box of snakes. I don't want snakes in my house. I'm not signing for this package. Amen? So it's the same thing. When sickness knocks at the door, are you going to sign for the package? When poverty knocks at the door, are you going to sign for the package? It's your choice. God's not going to make you do anything. He doesn't make me do anything. But when things happen, you have to respond, and the way to respond is with the Word of God and with faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now somebody said, well, you're just saying I don't have enough faith. I'm not accusing you of having not having enough faith, because the Bible says you have the measure of faith. The measure of faith that you have is enough to destroy anything that the devil does.
Amen.
There aren't like two kinds of faith. You know, the kind that can take on the devil and the kind that, you know, maybe he gets by with some stuff. Amen?
Right.
So either you're gonna work on building the faith that's in you. You know, the disciples even came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. Right. Now he didn't just lay hands on them and, you know, suddenly they had faith. But he taught them. He worked with them. He showed them how to live by faith. And that's why it's important to be discipled and to be a disciple maker. Because both the disciple person and the disciple maker grow in their faith in God because they're learning and they're growing the things of God. It's really, really important. And that's why we teach on discipleship. Excuse me a second here. So there's other ways to let down the gate. And I'm going to give you a whole, I'm going to give you a list of things and just mostly just scripture references. So either you can write really fast or you can listen to it on podcasts and take them down if you want to study them, if you want to really find out what I'm talking about. But there's lots of ways to let the gate down. One of them is unbelief. Hebrews 3:19 talks about the children of Israel didn't enter the promised land because of hardness of heart and unbelief. It's a showstopper. It's a way to let the gate down. If you just don't believe God, you just don't believe that you can have it, it's for you. All kinds of ways to express unbelief. Hardness of heart is another big one that's in that chapter and verse of Hebrews 3:19, but also in Romans 2:5-6, he says more or less, in the accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. So he's saying hardness of heart can be a way of letting the gate down. It's a reason that the Israelites also did not get into the promised land. So there's a land of promise for you. The promise is that you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Actually, it's not a promise. It's a fact. You know, promises you have to somehow believe to come to pass, but a fact you can just receive by faith. It's done. Jesus was wounded for your transgressions. So you don't have to worry about the sin problem. He was bruised for your iniquity. Chastisement of your peace was placed on him. You don't have to be an emotional wreck. And by his stripes you were healed. You can accept that and take it to the bank. It belongs to you. It's part of your covenant right as a child of God. Okay, so hardness of heart is a big one. Unforgiveness is a huge one. Matthew 6:14 says, if you will not forgive men their trespasses, the Father in heaven's not going to forgive you either. Unforgiveness stops up the promises, the treasure that God has for you. It's a way to let the gate down. Envy and strife. James 3 says in verse 13-15, that where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil kind of thing can come in. Envy and strife in your home, strife in your life, strife in your workplace, all of those kinds of things can hinder your faith to receive something from God. Unrepented habitual sin. Luke 3:7-9 and Romans 2:5. Unrepented habitual sin, John is speaking to the people in the book of Luke there, and he's saying, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. So, and then he's giving the people some kinds of actions that they should take to demonstrate that they're penitent, that they're repentant. But if we sin and don't repent of it, it can be a showstopper, and you can let the gate down, okay? So, another one, condemning others. Romans 2:1-2 says, in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. So condemnation, when you begin to point the finger at others, condemn others for stuff in their life, it comes back on you. It's just like, it's like seed that you sow that you get a harvest for that you don't want. And that can open the gate for the devil to come in and do stuff. Another thing, pride and blaming others. Isaiah 58:9 says, if you take away from the yoke from your midst, then the pointing the finger. You know, when we're pointing the finger at others, you know, they say, you know, and you're pointing this way, you know, there's three more coming back at you. Blaming others never helps you with anything. You know, it's his fault, her fault, their fault. You know, they hadn't done this. I mean, we can think of 1,000 reasons why to blame others. But that's not God's way. And that opens the gate, that lets the gate down for the devil to come in and do stuff. Ignorance is a big one. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That can let the gate down. If you don't know something, you know, you're not going to walk in the truth. If you don't know the truth, you're not going to walk in the truth. So that's why we're urging you to get into the Word of God and let that Word take a hold of your heart and operate through you. And then it goes on, actually, beyond ignorance is actually hearing the truth and rejecting it. Hosea 4:6, it says, you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. So sometimes we hear the truth, we hear the word of God and we just, you know, we just write it off or just don't do anything to implement it. And it's a way of letting the gate down. God's trying to protect you. He gives you His word, and then you just don't accept it. You reject it. Not listening when He speaks is a big one. He says in Hebrews 3, verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, you shouldn't harden your hearts like the Israelites did, and so forth. So sometimes God speaks to us, we ignore His voice, and then we get the consequences. Another one, hearing but not doing. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's self-deception when we hear the word of God and don't do it. Also in Luke chapter 11, 28, I believe Jesus is saying, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So those are words of Jesus. Another one. We'll just end with this one because there are many, many more. I'm just giving you some examples. But what about poor old Job? Everybody wants to know. And also Trophimus. You know Trophimus from the book of Acts? Trophimus, it says Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. If Paul left him sick there and didn't heal him, you know why? People say that means that God doesn't heal everybody, etc. Are you going to live Trophimus' life? No. Or are you going to live your life? Amen?
Amen.
So something happened to Trophimus. I don't know what happened to him. Nobody knows what happened to him because Paul doesn't say. He just said he left him there sick. I could suppose that he left him there so that he could get his recovery. You know, he probably laid hands on him, didn't see instant results, but just said, Trophimus, God's going to take you through this. You'll be done with this, and you'll be out on the field. Amen. So getting back then to Job, poor old Job. Okay. So sometimes people say, well, you know, my case is like Job. All right. So why did the devil do what he did? I don't know how that rascal got into heaven to talk to God about this. You know, it says that one day the angels were coming before God and the devil came with him and talked to God about things. And God said to him, you know, my servant Job, have you noticed he's a righteous person? And then the devil begins to say, well, yeah, but if you just took your hand off him for a second, you know, and let me do some stuff, he'd curse you to your face. I don't know how he got in there to say that, honestly. I don't think anybody does. But this is the Bible. It's the oldest book in the Bible, they say. And it's in there that he did that. Okay, so why did that happen to Job? Well, it's like this. And Job had lots of problems, you know, because he lost his whole family. He lost all of his wealth. Just day after day after day, he lost something else. I mean, the devil just attacked him and attacked him and attacked him and attacked him. So you can see it wasn't God that did those things to him. I mean, it clearly says the devil was going to come against him and do this stuff. Amen? So that doesn't make it God's will just because God didn't do something about it. Apparently, he thought Job would do something about it. And Job, for whatever reason, wasn't able to. So later on, towards the end of Job, you should read the whole book to get it. I mean, after all of his friends, you know, kind of like your Facebook friends that unfriend you, you know. You think they're your friends, but they're not really your friends.
Right.
So they were helping him along and criticizing him and doing all of those things, you know. And even God said that they were unjustly accusing his servant Job.
Right.
And then there's his wife. Wow, she was a helper. She said, Job, look in the mirror. Just curse God and die. Now, in defense of the wife, ladies, I understand, she just lost her security. She lost all of her kids. I mean, it wasn't just Job that lost his kids. She was a hurting woman. Amen? So, I mean, you can understand the emotion, the feeling that was coming out of this woman. And she's saying, Job, just curse God and die. Well, if you read at the end of the chapter, the end of the book, if you get that far, after reading all the stuff that is, a lot of the stuff in the book of Job is what his friends said. That's not stuff you have to live by, because the Bible says that they were not righteous people. They were wronging Job. So you have to kind of read this, like, understanding, okay, just because they said that, they maybe mixed elements of truth with their stuff. And God said, that's not right that you do that. And he even made Job pray for them, because they got the sickness that he had, and he had to pray for them and get them out of it in the end. But this is what Job said. And just listen to this. That which I greatly feared came upon me. Fear opens the door for a lot of stuff to happen to a lot of people. And when fear comes, the Bible says, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You better get in that scripture and meditate on it till it's reality inside of you. That I'm not filled with a spirit of fear. I've got power, I've got love, and I've got a sound mind. We may face some fearsome things coming up in the next days, weeks, months, but let's not walk in fear.
Amen.
Because that's a way to let the gate down. That's what happened to Job. But now there's a silver lining to the whole story of Job. If you really believe that your case is like Job's, I've got some good news for you. As the scholars say that this happened to Job over about a 9-month period. He lost all of his children, lost his goods, and lost everything. And then these guys were talking him through all this stuff, and then finally he recovered. But the silver lining is this. Everything that Job lost, he got back double.
Amen.
He got all his kids back. I presume it was with the same wife. I guess she stuck with him and he stuck with her. But he got all of his kids back. And I think it even gives the names of the kids. Mm-hmm. And then he got all of his possessions back double. And he had already been the wealthiest man in the East. So if you think that your case is like Job's, in a few months, look out, baby. Because heaven is about to pour blessing on you like you've never seen in your life. But don't let your fear take you down.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So, making disciples, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 is a short chapter, and I'm going to start with the end first. We're talking about making disciples in a COVID, post-COVID era. And this is what I want you to see from, let's just read from verse 7 on. And then I'll explain to you what I think you should be seeing from that. Verse 7 says, Paul is talking about workers that work alongside of him. He says, Tychicus will give you a full report of how I'm getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves me in the Lord's work, who serves with me in the Lord's work. So listen, look at this guy. This guy is committed. This guy is a disciple. This guy is really... one of Paul's main helpers. Verse 8 says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. So he's also an exhorter. Verse 9, I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. So Paul has these disciples that he's sending to these various places to encourage people and to lift them up and to reinforce the things that he's taught them. Verse 10 says, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they've been. So these guys all had Greek names, but they apparently were of Jewish heritage, the ones that he's just mentioned there. So verse 12, he says, Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship, so evidently he's a Gentile believer, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Verse 13, I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Laodicea and Hierapolis is in Greece. I think Laodicea might be in Macedonia. I've just not got my geography right there, but other workers, these guys, Epaphras, another worker. Luke, the beloved doctor. You know, Luke is the one who wrote, penned the book of Acts. And presumably the gospel of Luke. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. These are Gentile believers. Please give my greetings to our other brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. So there you have a woman pastor. Oh, I guess you're not supposed to have women pastors. Verse 16, after you have read this letter, pass it on to the church of Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here's my own greeting with my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chains, may God's grace be with you. So he ends it with the same way he started the book of Colossians about the grace of God. You know, grace is in short supply. You're probably going to need some coming up. So we're supposed to get that. But what I want you to see from those passages is that Paul had made disciples. Like Jesus had disciples, Paul had disciples. And he faithfully poured into these men and these women. We see at least one woman included in the list here, Nymphas and the church in her Nympha and the church in her house. It's a Greek name. So she apparently was one of the people that Paul discipled and considered to be a follower of Christ through his ministry. So what does this tell us? You know, in towards the end of the book of Acts, 19th, 20th chapter, it says that Paul, when he came under persecution from the Jews, he moved his school from the Jewish synagogue to a school that was next door to the synagogue. And he, for 2 years, he began to pour into people. He began to minister to people. So I'm presuming that many of these workers and leaders perhaps were part of that Bible school, if you were, because that was part of his discipling process. We know that that's not the only way he discipled people, because we know, for example, the two people that were ministering to Apollos, that they just took him aside and did one-on-one discipling, and Paul had been with them as tent makers, and he had worked side by side with them to support himself while he was starting all these churches and these ministries. So he was doing daily life with them. So we can presume that he continued to carry that on with all of these people that are mentioned here. There's like seven or eight that are mentioned here at the end of this book as being people who were committed followers of his and committed followers of Christ. And he's commending them to the other people, to the church of Colossians, that they should listen to them and so forth and so on, that they should receive them. And so you can see the power of discipleship here. So Paul he was in a place where he was in prison. He couldn't go to these places. But his disciples could go to these places. So just think what would happen, you know, if the church got locked down forever, you know, whatever, pastors got put in prison and so forth and so on. The church doesn't have to stop if there are disciples. Amen? I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just saying that if that happened, the church would not have to stop if there's discipleship in place. And that's why we're teaching you on this. That's why we're asking you to think about this. That's why we're asking you to commit to be discipled, to become a disciple maker. It's important. You say, well, I'm just not there yet. Well, you know, everybody has a sphere of influence, and how you use your sphere of influence is up to you. You can use it for the kingdom of God, or you can use it for your own personal gain. Or you can just use it as, well, I just fellowship with people. I just hang out with people. You know, whatever. I just work with people. And just pass it off. But the Bible says that we're supposed to make the best of all the opportunities that come to us. And we should be looking at people with spiritual eyes. You know, this is like, you know, Pastor Karen and I aren't looking to you as a source of income. I mean, God is our source. So, I mean, it's not about that. You know, Pastor Don said the Bible says that we should be living off of it, but it's okay. But, you know, you can't see people with dollar signs.
Right.
You see people as, these people can spend eternity with me and Jesus if they make it to the end. And it's not how you start that counts, it's how you finish that counts. Okay. And when God has placed people in the body to help you, why wouldn't you take advantage of that? Why wouldn't you run with that? Because it's part of His provision to you. He puts the fivefold gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to edify them, to build them up. So, a lot of places just focus on the build them up, build them up, build them up, build them up. And that's great. You need that. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Is there anybody here that doesn't need to be built up? I need to be built up. Amen?
Yeah.
But the other part of it is to equip for the work of the ministry. And if you look at the New Testament really closely, whether it's the Gospels or whether it's the book of Acts, you see them making disciples. Pastor Don used the 20th verse of Mark 16. It says, they went out everywhere and preached the gospel, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. What were they doing? They were doing what He told them to do. They were making disciples of nations. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so I wanted you to see that from the last part. Now let's go back to the first part of the book. And we're going to finish there, praise the Lord, unless I start meddling again. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, be fair, just and fair to your slaves. Wow, I didn't think you're supposed to have them. Number 2, remember that you also have a master in heaven. Verse 2, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just like, this is like about one paragraph of chock full of, this is what it looks like to be a disciple, and this is what it looks like to be a disciple maker. This is how you would live your life if you're going to make disciples for Jesus Christ. This is how you would pour yourself out by doing these things. Number one, you treat people right. Number two, you pray. You devote yourself to prayer. That's a disciple maker. But it's, I mean, we'd say, you know, that's for every believer. You know, this is not rocket science. Everybody knows they're supposed to pray. But the question is, how many people really devote themselves to prayer? You know, I wake up every morning like about 3 o'clock and I pray for President Trump. I don't know, it's just almost like clockwork. You know, somebody said that the witches and the covens, they meet, you know, from midnight to 3, and at about 3 o'clock is when they make their assignments against, their demonic assignments against people, against churches, against believers, against probably President Trump, because Washington has more witches than per capita than any city in the world. So I just made it my habit when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray for him. Sometimes it's 3:15, sometimes it's closer to 4. But I just I pray for him then. You can do what you want. You know, maybe you don't wake up at stupid, crazy hours in the night, but it's a good time to pray. If you wake up, pray. Devote yourself to prayer. Number 3, be alert. You know, half the church is asleep. But we're supposed to be alert.
Amen.
Be awake. Be watchful. Be watching. Jesus taught that in his parables. I mean, you could go to all the, you could go to many of the parables. You know, the wise virgins, the parable about the servants. You know, when Jesus comes back, you should be found doing what you're supposed to do. Stay alert. Number four, be thankful. You know, we live in an ungrateful, unthankful world, but that's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be thankful people, grateful people.
Amen.
Number five, intercede for others to take the opportunities that they have and to be bold about it. Live a life of intercession. Pray for somebody else. You know what you make happen for somebody else, it's going to happen for you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Number six, live wisely. Don't live like the world. Live wisely. Number seven, take opportunities. Take those opportunities. Make the most of them. When somebody, you have an opportunity to minister to somebody and you don't know what to say, just ask the Holy Spirit and let him speak through you. And you think, well, that didn't make sense. But it might be just what the person needs. Probably just what the person needs if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Take opportunities. Number eight, be gracious, not contentious. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. I know it was meddling before, but you'll forgive me, right?
Amen.
So have a right response for everybody. Have a right response for everybody. That's what we're called to do. And that's a picture of a disciple. It's a picture of a disciple maker. And God must have thought we were up to this because, you know, he said, in the end times, it's going to be crazy. I was going to close there, but I thought of this scripture. Let me see if I can find it. This is from 2 Peter, chapter 3. First couple of verses, he's saying, this is my second letter to you, etc. I want to stimulate your thinking, refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said, etc. Verse 3 is what I want to get to. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was created. Verse 5, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought forth the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Verse 8, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anybody to be destroyed, but wants everybody to repent. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in the fire, and the earth and everything that's in it will be found to deserve judgment. Verse 11, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. So, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable will have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your secure footing. Let me repeat that. You know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pray for you that will be leaving us just in a moment on Facebook Live. You know, a lot of people are facing just a lot of difficult things. And we want you to know that God loves you. And He cares about you. But He also wants you to be engaged. And so I'm going to pray for you that His anointing will fill your life, that His presence will come over you, and that His peace will fill your life. So, Father, I just pray those that are watching us on Facebook Live, I pray, Father, that Your grace, Father, will come over them, that Your anointing will destroy the yokes and lift the burdens, and that Your peace will fill their hearts and minds. Your peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, let it come over them today. Father, those that are fearful, I bind the spirit of fear over them. I cancel every demonic witchcraft, satanic assault, and assignment against them. And I ask You, Father, for Your blessing to come into their life in a new and special way, and that You will confirm Your word in their lives with signs following. Those that are sick, Lord, I speak healing over them. I release the healing power and presence of God. Father, those that have COVID, I speak healing to You in Jesus' name. COVID devils, get out by the blood of Jesus and by the authority of Jesus' name. Those that are have other kinds of illnesses, maybe long-term, I speak to those in Jesus' name. I command them to cease and desist now by the blood of Jesus. And I thank You, Father God, for Your healing flow inside of them. Cancers, Lord. Growths of every kind, come off and fall down in Jesus' name. I thank You, Father God, for healing those with arthritis. Father, those with rheumatism of every kind. I thank You, Father God, for those with fibromyalgia. Father, those with pain, Lord, that You're releasing them from that pain right now in Jesus' name. You're setting them free, Lord, ripping it off of them by the blood of Jesus and by the power of Jesus' name. Father, those that have been medicated for years and years and years over stuff, Lord, I ask You, Lord God, to bring them to a place of healing and wellness, Father, where they can flush the meds and get the clearance from their doctors or whatever they need to do, Father, to come out of that place of sickness, Lord. Father God, Jesus went around healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with Him. And so, Lord, You who are with us, we thank You for working these mighty signs and wonders and miracles, Lord, in the lives of these people. Devil, You're finished. You're destroyed. Your power is destroyed because Jesus went to the cross. He came back with the keys of hell and death. And Father, we thank You for giving us the keys of the kingdom. And thank You, Father, for Your victory in the lives of people. So, Father, I lift these up in Jesus' name. And I thank You for Your word working mightily on them today. In Jesus' mighty name. Bless them now, Father God. Bless them with Your peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Father, let the presence of the Holy Spirit fill their homes and fill their lives so that they can walk with You in a new and prosperous and blessed way in Jesus' name, prospering in their spirit, prospering in their soul, prospering in their bodies, prospering in their finances. Raise them up, Father, in the mighty power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us on Facebook. We love you and we're believing God with you. Come and join us in person. We're not that scary, really, and I probably won't meddle with you next week. So just we bless you in Jesus' name, invite you to come back because we want to be in fellowship together in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.